and the walk. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for the cooler weather. Forgive us, Lord, for at times complaining about the cold. We forget what 120 feels like. And thank you, Lord, that the seasons change. They always come, they always go. But it's not about how we feel. It's about our faith and trust in you. It's about our walk with you. No matter what the temperature may be, may we always be on fire for you, Lord. So thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for your precious word. Lead us and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Interesting chapter, chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew. The only black letters we find are in verse 1. The rest are red letters. Jesus has a lot to say tonight to the religious leaders. And that's what most of the red letters are all about. As a matter of fact, I even highlighted with red some of the heavy-duty things, and it looks like I'm looking into the red pages here tonight. And there's even eight woes to them. But you know what? The church needs to hear this today. It's his church, not Pastor Joe, not Pastor anybody. He paid for this church, his churches, with his blood, with his very life. And so oftentimes people say, well, what church do you go to? And I go, his. Yeah. And so tonight in chapter 23, Jesus is now speaking to the multitudes, but there's a mixture. There's some scribes and Pharisees in the group as well. And he's also speaking to his disciples. He had just finished an encounter with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. The scribes, who were the liberals, and the Pharisees, who are the legalists, and they joined together for one purpose, to try to trip up the Lord, try to plot against him together. And they were testing him, as we saw last week, trying to entangle him, the term was that we saw, even questioning his authority. Can you imagine? Standing right there before the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God, and all the miracles he had done already, make the blind to see, the lame to walk, you know, and they still have no idea who they're talking to face. They're questioning his authority. We know that Scripture tells us he is the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Last week he spoke to them in parables. Parabole is the term. Para means to come alongside. Bole means to cast something alongside of it. And so what it is a physical example of a spiritual truth. That's what a parabole is, a parable. Spiritual truths through physical examples. It's almost like he was saying to them, what have I got to do, draw you a picture? And they still, like a deer in the headlights, had no clue as to who he was and who he was speaking to. And he was actually speaking directly to them. Then at the end of chapter 22, he challenges them from the scriptures with a question, which they were unable to answer. And from that day on, no one dared question him anymore. He shut them up with one question. And it was a biblical question. And how sad it is that there they are, those that were supposed to be teaching the Holy Scriptures, that many times he says to them, have you not read? What a burn to say to someone that is pastor, teacher, evangelist, whatever, have you not read? And there they are. They were to be the authorities on the Word of God, and they didn't even have a clue. So Jesus, now here in chapter 23, in speaking to the multitudes and his disciples, warns them, the multitudes and the disciples, of those who taught the law of Moses, those who sat in Moses' seat. And this is what the word of the Lord says, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. How sad. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher. Notice for Rabbi, it's a capital R, for teacher, a capital T. The Christ. One is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, notice small f, for one is your father, capital F, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one, capital O, is your teacher, capital T, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so again, here he's speaking to the multitude, and I'm sure that the religious leaders standing in the multitude are just livid by now. And he warns them against those who taught the law of Moses, sat in Moses' seat, because their talk did not match their walk. They did not practice what they preach. That's why in this fellowship and in many other Bible-believing fellowships, we always, before we even teach, make sure everybody has a Bible in their lap so that you can follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept to precept, and hold the teacher or preacher's feet to the fire. That's so important. And I love that, and I appreciate that. Why? Because James 3:1 says, not many should teach, because you will receive a stricter judgment. And it's a defamation of character to misrepresent the Lord through his word. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were doing. How sad, huh? What a sad testimony this is. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is having to warn the multitudes to beware of the leaders in the church, in the synagogue, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were hypocrites. And we're going to see that word quite a bit through the teaching here tonight. Hypocrite means to be a fake, a phony, a play actor on the stage of life. It wasn't a platform or an altar. They were on a stage. And it was like they were holding a mask. That's what the Lord refers to them as hypocrites for. They were all talk and no walk. Their creed did not match their conduct. They sat in the seat of Moses, the law, yet they were not obedient to the law. How sad. Again, one of the many things I love about being able to share the word of God with God's people is I get to hear it three times. I need it three times. When I'm studying, reading during the week, when I share it with you, and then when I go home and lay my head on the pillow at night, over and over, I go over things that the Lord allowed me to share with his people, with his church. I need to hear it three times. But again, it is so, so important, isn't it, that God's word goes forth in his church, because it's the truth that sets people free. God's word does not return to him void. It accomplishes the very thing it was sent forth to do. How do we know that, Tina and I, when our marriage was a mess in our BC days? We had gone to churches looking for some kind of hope. And now that we look in the rearview mirror, nobody had a Bible. And one day, Tina, I forget who it was, invited her to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raul Reese, and he was reading from the Bible, and everybody had a Bible. She got saved and began to pray for me for 2 years. Praise God. It was the Word of God. And lo and behold, this is how God works. He's got a great sense of humor. I'm driving my Coors company car with my usual hangover every day that ends in Y. full-blown alcoholic, and I didn't want to listen to country western. I had a headache. I didn't want to listen to rock and roll. And I'm turning the channel, and this guy comes on with a heavy Spanish accent, and it just happened to be Raul Ruiz, the pastor in the church that she was attending, and he just happened to be teaching on marriage. Wasn't my lucky day. I don't believe in luck. That was a divine appointment from God over the radio. And then I hit the button to set it so I could listen to it every day, and every day I listened to it. And it was the Word of God that changed my heart and conformed me into the image of Jesus Christ and brought me to my knees one day. And that's when I got saved. Their creed did not match their conduct. They sat in the seat of Moses, but yet they were not obedient to the law. That's a hypocrite. Someone says for you to do something and they don't do it themselves. Jesus tells them, whatever they tell you from the law, do it. But do not do what they do with it. Wow. They put heavy burdens on people. Bless you. Yet they wouldn't move one finger. Oh, they were religious. The things that they do, the religious things, they did to be seen by men. Ooh. How sad. And unfortunately, that still happens today. There's a lot of people that act differently once they hit the door. And then once they hit the door on the way out, they go back to their old ways. It shouldn't be that way. We need to be consistent on both sides of the doors, don't we? We need to be consistent. We need to be hearers of God's word. We need to have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Lord has for us so that we could bear much fruit through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. How sad it is that some people go through their religious duties once a week or even twice a year, but yet they don't hear the Word of God. Wow. It's so important, isn't it, to give out the Word. They put heavy burdens on people. They wouldn't lift one finger. The things that they do, the religious things, they want it to be seen by men. Ooh, how holy so-and-so is. Ooh, how spiritual so-and-so is. We're going to talk about that a little more in a moment. Their titles, their attire. Outwardly, they were supposedly holy or religious. But as we're going to see, on the inside, they were dead man's bones. In Deuteronomy 6:8 and 11:18, and Exodus 13:9 and 13:16, God says that they should lead the people, that the law should lead the people, and continually go before them, their minds, their hearts, their actions. They took it literally in the Old Testament. To this day, many religious Jews wear the leather boxes on their foreheads. Phylacteries, they're called. They're little leather boxes with a prayer inside, and they wear them on their arms. But how sad it is, whatever that scripture verse is in the box, it doesn't penetrate their mind and heart. And it's up to us. When we open our Bible, it's up to you and I. You cannot blame the pastor who's preaching the word if your life doesn't change. It's up to us what we do with the Word of God. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed. We're to have good soil. Get all the rocks and the weeds and stuff out of your heart so that God's Word, good seed, can get rooted deeply within your heart, within good soil, and so that we can bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace, joy, love, kindness, all these wonderful things that come through a transformed life through the power of the Holy Spirit that truly, truly takes God's word and walks it out. How sad it was with these religious men, with their phylacteries, looking super spiritual before men. They always, it says here, took the seats of honor at the feasts and in the synagogues. I have to laugh at this fellowship because it's a rarity when someone sits in the front row. Welcome. Visitors, you know. But you look at Sunday and every other day, people rarely sit in the front row, and I'll tell you why. They they want other people to take the better seats. And I think that's cool. You know, and for me, I like to sit kind of back in the middle. And I don't like to look up. But the good news is that because of you knowing the word, you leave the better seats for others. And even when we go to, we have our fellowships upstairs, if, you know, break bread and the feasts and stuff and sitting in the church, we always leave the better seats for other people, and that's a good thing. They love their egos being built up in public. Rabbi, rabbi, reverend, today we have. And we've even added to that, most right reverend. Father, it says. Interesting. If you look in our bulletin, pastor does not precede my name. Pastor is not who I am. Pastor is what I do. It follows my name, small letters. You look on our website, you look on my cards, it follows my name. And oftentimes, you know, folks I've known for a long, long time, hey, Pastor Joe, Pastor Joe. I say, you can call me Joe. Joe is my name. Pastor is what I do. As a matter of fact, I'm more of a pester at times than I am a pastor. But I think it's so important, isn't it? Don't look for titles. And you know the word reverend is used one time in the Bible, and it's in the Psalms, and it's used for God. Reverend. Rabbi, of course, means teacher. But you got to be careful with the capital letters. Even with father. Now, some people go, you mean I can't call my dad father? Well, here's the key. The fifth commandment through the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. What he's talking about here is don't use a capital F, spiritual authority for someone. Be it rabbi, teacher, father, whatever, reverend. The warning is against spiritual titles which are reserved for God alone. We're not to touch his glory. Praise God for our Heavenly Father. Praise God for his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And there are titles that are used for him alone. They're reserved for God. Like I said, this doesn't prohibit a child from calling daddy father. It's the fifth commandment. But God is our Father with a capital F. Yet today, religious men allow people to call them father. Catholic Church, that bothers me. Usually when I see a Catholic priest, I go, hey, what's up, dude? They get offended. You know, I would rather be called dude than father or reverend or, you know. We have to be careful with titles and even their attire. Don't need to wear a collar or a robe or a big hat. I had some people one time leave this church because I didn't wear a suit. You know what I told them? You can't pick Jesus out in a crowd. Why should he be able to see me stand out above the crowd? I do on holidays, three times, wear a suit. Christmas, Resurrection Day, and when Tina puts me in the casket. That'll be about it. It's not about the outfit. They had to point Jesus out when they arrested him. He looked like everybody else, you know, the local attire. And that's what I love about this fellowship. It's casual. It's not about, you know, looking good on the outside, but being defiled on the inside. And so we have to be very, very careful. Verse 11 and 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't it amazing how the things of God and the things of the world are completely opposite? I was sharing with somebody yesterday, you know, when my mind tells me to do something, I usually do the opposite, and that's exactly what God would have me to do. Because our minds play games with us. True greatness is totally opposite of worldly greatness. As a brand new Christian, I remember when Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. I got news for you. He knows who the greatest is now. Sad. You want to be great? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. True greatness is found in humility. That's true greatness. Not drawing attention to ourselves. Worldly greatness is the exalting of self. Jesus said, deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. To deny ourselves daily, continually. Why? Because our flesh always wants to rise up, doesn't it? Always wants to be stroked and, you know, always wants to be glorified, our flesh. Chuck Smith always said, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. John the Baptist, who was greatest among men at his time, said, I must decrease that he might increase. And if you really want Jesus to shine forth in your life, decrease and he will shine forth more in your own personal life. And there's nothing greater, is there? James 4:6. We're in that book on Tuesday mornings, guys. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He pushes the proud away. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The sin of Satan is pride. And guess who you're representing if you're filled with pride? James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. That means that you have to do it. Verse 13. We now have the first four of eight woes. Verse 13 to 16, we got the first four. Notice what it says. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ooh. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Second woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Wow. Third woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. I wonder if they get the point yet. Hypocrites, for you travel land and sea. This is heavy. To win one proselyte or one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Woe is an exclamation of judgment in the Bible. Woe can mean grief, anguish, affliction, wretchedness, calamity, or trouble as a divine pronouncement of judgment from God. When God says woe, he means woe. Not only were they obstructing themselves from going to heaven, it says in verse 13, but also they were keeping others from entering in. That's what phony religion does. That's what religion, period, does. Religion won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will get you into heaven. The Bible very clearly says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And as I mentioned before, my testimony, I used to say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, not even thinking about what I was saying, just quoting it as a heathen, but he wasn't my Father because I didn't have his Son. Crazy. I was religious. Well, that was only in those times when I didn't think I'd see the next day. But notice here, They were obstructing others from going to heaven, and that's what religion does. How sad. Even with the Catholic Church. I'm not blasting Catholics. I'm just blasting the system. Calling the priest father. Whew. Going to a box to pray to have your sins forgiven. Uh-uh. The Bible very clearly says there's but one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, and him alone. He is the only one that can atone for your sins. Mary can do nothing because in Mary's song, which we covered a few weeks back, she referred to her son, which she gave birth to, as the Lord her Savior. Mary needed a Savior too. And she didn't live a life of sinless perfection. She didn't live a life of perpetual virginity. They had other sons and daughters together. How do I know that? Right here. And the sad thing is that a lot of religious people don't read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Over and over and over. You hear me say that? There was no grace. They were legalists, and legalism won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God. The law condemns. The law is a wonderful thing because it shows us where we're wrong. It shows us where our sin is. But God gives us his grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Praise God. Now we see another woe. 14. Notice. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. How sad. Poor little widows. What does Scripture tell us? Pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows in time of need. They weren't taking care of the widows. What they were doing is taking away their property, their money, anything that they could get. Getting them to sign over their property to the temple. They, with their phony prayers, were heaping up condemnation for themselves. And again, we need to be careful when we pray, don't we? Especially pastors, teachers, evangelists, whatever. I don't pray in old King James. I talk to my Heavenly Father like I do my Heavenly Father. Not disrespectful by any means, but we don't have to speak in old King James or, you know. Talk to your dad, your father in heaven. He has an attentive ear to all of our prayers, even keeps our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. Imagine that. I wonder if we're going to get to see those when we get to heaven. Golden bowls filled with our prayers. I'll go, look at my golden bowl. It's filled with prayers like, help, help, help. Sometimes that's all we need, huh? Just help, Lord. You know what my prayer is oftentimes? 99.9% of the time when I come up here before I leave my seat. Help, seriously. Without him, I can do nothing. I need his help. I don't want to misrepresent him. I want to be make sure that I'm accurate with his word. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I. And how sad it is, they were devouring widows' houses. How sad. Sad. And again, churches are not to beg for money. We are to feed the flock, not fleece the flock. They were fleecing the flock. Now the next woe, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte or one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much, wow, Lord, a son of hell as yourselves. That's pretty heavy. Wow. They went to great lengths to make converts. Traveling miles, and they would make them twice the son of hell as themselves. They were turning converts into perverts. How sad. Verse 16, they valued gold above God. They put the material over the spiritual. Look at 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. How sad. God's not broke. God doesn't need our money. He allows us to worship him by giving a portion of what he's blessed us with. And again, what is given in the tithe is used for families. You know, whatever it might be, I lay out a list of things that God does through this fellowship of believers with the tithe. I refused a raise for 7 years, and I'm not boasting. I just felt, yeah, I don't need a raise, you know? And I think it's so important that our ministry is not based on silver and gold. It's based on souls. It's not based on materialism. That's why we meet in the basement of a synagogue. God put us here. This was a game room. We had pool tables, ping pong, the whole thing going on here. And there was a wall there. And there was a wall where we knocked the walls out. And here is where we worship the Lord. We put the nursery in there, which you'll find me sometimes during the week sitting in there crying and sucking my thumb. No, just kidding. But it's not fancy. We just make sure it's comfortable, you know. And we don't have a stage. This is a platform. We don't have entertainment here. We have worship leaders that lead people in music into the throne room of grace. That's what a church is all about. Praise the Lord. We have to be very, very careful. It's not about materialism. It bothers me when I go on Facebook and I see these posts of the 10 most dishonest preachers in America. How sad. I pray for them. Lord, have mercy upon their soul. I don't need a jet. Man, I fly coach like everybody else, you know, when I do fly. I think it's very, very important that we kick out the gold and kick out the materialism and make sure that people get a good, solid meal of God's word. Verse 17 to 22. Look what he does now. Whoa. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Jesus calls them fools and blind guides. How sad. The blind leading the blind. Jesus calls them blind guides. And again, he asks, what's more important, the gold or the temple? What's more important, you know, materialism or spiritualism? They were saying to swear by the altar was not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar was binding. How blind? Which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? And when you swear by the temple, you're swearing by it and by God who sits on the throne. When you swear by heaven, you're swearing by God's throne and by our heavenly Father who's sitting there. Now, in verse 23 to 33, guess what? Four more woes. Look what God's word says. 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors, phonies, fakes, counterfeits. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Whoa. The Lord doesn't mince words. This is his Father that they're representing him. And they are representing him as well in the temple, in his temple. It's God's temple. It belongs to him. And many times I've said, what would happen if Jesus walked through these doors? What would his estimation be of what goes on in this place? We follow the book of Acts. They gathered together for worship, worshiping him, for prayer, for fellowship, and for the teaching of the word. That's God's blueprint for his church. How sad that there's so many other things going on in the church. I got a video on YouTube, you can Google it, of a famous pastor ziplining into the sanctuary. Ziplining right into the sanctuary. I'm not zipping in, folks. I'm zipping out when the trump of God sounds. I'm out of here. Sad. It's so sad, isn't it? There's another church around here that the music is so loud they have earplugs by the front door when you come in. That's not worship. I thank God for Chuck and Ryan and Janine and all those that lead us into worship here. And Chuck always says when he's up here leading, when you applaud, you're not applauding for me, you're applauding for your Heavenly Father. And that is so important that we do in God's church what he would have us to do. I wonder how many churches, like we saw earlier on last week, where Jesus would walk through the doors with a whip of cords and start turning over tables and chairs, money changers. We want to please God. Not because of the law, but because of love. We want to please God and conduct his church his way because we love him. Because he showed us what true love is all about. As we were looking for love in all the wrong places, he showed us what true love is. Agape love, love from above. And is there any better way to return that love than to humble ourselves and to love one another and to worship him in spirit and in truth? That's what God desires. So here we see, again, more woes. Woe. They were meticulous in giving, verse 23. They'd give a tenth of little insignificant things, of their herbs. Well, Lord, there's 10% of some, you know, whatever. An herb. Yet they neglected, it says, the truly important things. They neglected the weightier things, like justice and mercy and faith. Those are important, aren't they? The law is good, but yet it's better to be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to enjoy justice and mercy and faith. Faith in God's word. Jesus also says, this is cool, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel? He's not talking about a cigarette there. He's talking about a camel. A gnat was considered an unclean insect, dirty bug. They also did not want to swallow a gnat because there was blood in the gnat, and the Old Testament law said you are not to drink blood. Imagine that. Imagine gnat. They were meticulous about the little things, yet they stumble over the weightier things. It was like swallowing a camel. Imagine. He calls them hypocrites again. They were dishonest. They were cruel, filled with greed. Strain a gnat out of the wine glass, but yet swallow a camel. What an extreme he gave them. And again, I wish I could see the faces on these hypocrites, these Pharisees that are staying there listening to what he has to say. The sixth woe, verse 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Wow. So true, isn't it? Oh, they look clean in their robes and their phylacteries. But yet outwardly, Jesus said, or inwardly, they were filthy. They were dead, like dead man's bones. You know who you really are? When you look at me or I look at you, the real you is on the inside. We can look good on the outside. But on the inside, you can be dead man's bones. That's why Jesus tells us not to judge, right? The outward appearance. How often have you met somebody or judged the outward appearance, and then all of a sudden they open their mouth and Jesus is in there? I remember, as I shared one time, I was working the Billy Graham Crusade at Anaheim Stadium, and they hooked me up with this guy to be an usher. Man, he was scary. I won't describe him to you, but when he opened his mouth, Jesus was in there. And I was convicted. I said, man, you know what you did? You just judged that poor guy. It's amazing, isn't it? This tent's going to disappear one day. This body's going back to the dust. That's why we call our kids Dusty, Sandy, Claude, you know? We're going to get a brand new body one day. We were talking about that today, Ryan and I, at lunch. What is it going to be like to have a brand new body, a perfect body one day, and we won't be self-conscious, and it won't sin any longer? Not one ever, never, ever, ever, one more dirty thought or judgmental attitude. Again, these are promises that God gives us that we're gonna be blown away when we come into his presence. Seventh woe. Notice. Outward hypocrisy. Notice what he says. Where are we here? 27. Thank you. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And you know what? We're not to judge, but Jesus can. He sees everything in anybody's mind, heart, soul. He is aware of everything. And he could see this in the religious leaders. Outward hypocrisy. When you visit Israel, if you've ever gone there, they have the tombs of some of the patriarchs that have gone before us, and they're very clean and whitewashed, and they put wreaths on them and all. Like the tombs, though, Jesus said, on the outside, you look really good. You look really clean. But on the inside, you're dead, unclean, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, he says. And again, what a lesson, not just for the religious people, but for us here tonight. God has given us the ability to walk around 24/7 clean. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us how much of our sin? All of our sin, and cleanse us from? All unrighteousness. There's no reason that we should be walking around like Pigpen on Charlie Brown. We can be cleansed right on the spot. Praise God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and washes us, makes us whiter than snow. And you know what? When the inside is clean, it shows forth on the outside, doesn't it? Sometimes you don't even notice it or realize it. Somebody says, man, what are you so happy about today? And I didn't realize I was happy. It was just the Lord. Yeah, hallelujah. You got a sparkle in your eye and a smile on your face. And you know, but the religious people look like they're baptized in pickle juice. And they're always looking down their noses at the wretched sinners out there. But Jesus is letting them have it, isn't he? Hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Eighth woe. Notice what he says. Verse 29. Woe to you. Here he goes again. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Jesus said, therefore, you're witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. So the eighth, well, he warns them. They were saying, you know what? If we were there back then, we wouldn't have killed the prophets like our fathers did. But the religious leaders pretended. These guys here that he's calling hypocrites, they pretended to honor the Old Testament prophets by, you know, by taking care of their tombs and all. But yet, if they were truly honoring the prophets in God's word, they would be speaking forth prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, and they would know exactly who that was that stood right in front of their religious noses. Crazy. They claimed that they were unlike their fathers. They would not have killed the prophets. Yet, we know the rest of the story, right? What happens after Christ's resurrection? Stephen gets stoned to death for professing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Same thing happened with those, Paul the Apostle, John the Baptist, others, God's men. These guys here that Jesus is talking to will do the same. They are now not only going to put to death God's representatives in the first church, but they are all plotting to put Jesus to death right now at this time. Crazy. 33. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Jesus didn't mince words, did he? Who's the serpent? Who's the king of the serpent? Satan. Brood of vipers. That's a swarming nest of snakes, he calls them. That's what he calls the religious leaders. Crazy. The people of Jesus' generation, they would not act the way they should have. Holy and not a self-righteousness. Isn't it wonderful that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we receive the second birth, we are filled and sealed with the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not works, the very fact that you and I are holy now. It's not something we have done to change our X-rated language and our X-rated minds to G, godly. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. Thank God. Praise the Lord. But these guys, religion can't do that for you. You cannot understand what true love, agape love, is all about unless you're born again. God told Nicodemus when he came at night, Nick at night, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We were all born of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. And when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, gives us a heart transplant, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're no longer the same. Praise God. That's why we can't take any credit for the change in our lives. When people say, oh, you don't do this anymore, you don't do that anymore, that's an open door. I didn't do it. God did. God did. I was telling somebody the other day that they used to go to AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. I said, you know how many steps are outside this door? 12. I said, that's God's 12-step program. Come down those steps into the sanctuary, hear the word of God, and give your life to Christ. That's the best 12-step program. We don't need a Band-Aid on our sin. It needs to be crucified, nailed to the cross, put away once and for all. Isn't that a great feeling? And like I said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible also says that God remembers our sin no more. Wow. I remind myself of that when all of a sudden I get these flashbacks of my past. You ever get those? Pray for me then. But I also remind the devil When he accused me of my past, I just let him know about his future. Here we see the guilt of the past would come upon this generation. And lo and behold, as we see here in verse 34, indeed I sent you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. Like I said, didn't that happen? Paul was scourged 4 times, wasn't he? Stoned with rocks, beaten, did time in prison for his faith. And like I said, most of the apostles were martyred. Not all of them. John went to the island of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation and all. Then on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, from A to Z, of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Wow. And what we see here is the prophets, the wise men, the teachers, as we know, were the leaders in the early church who would be persecuted, scourged, stoned, killed, and just as Jesus is prophesying before the religious leaders. The people of Jesus' generation said that they would not act as their fathers did, but lo and behold, Jesus says, you're going to do the same thing with those from the New Testament church. And here they are, seething, I'm sure. And we've also already read in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that they were seeking to kill him. They're going to martyr his followers as well. Thus, as Jesus says here, they would be guilty of all the righteous blood shed through the centuries from Abel to Zechariah. That's heavy. Zechariah was actually killed by those who claimed to be God's people. Heavy duty. He was stoned to death by Joash, Israel's king. But yet he was God's prophet. Abel, as you know, was killed by Cain. The first act of murder in all of Scripture with a stone. I guess they should probably register stones today along with guns, right? What a joke. Guns don't kill people. Stones don't kill people. People kill people. Anger, hatred, bitterness, when it takes place in a person's heart and they don't get rid of it. Bible says that anger rests in the bosom of fools. Don't let anger rest in your bosom. Get rid of it. Get it out, because it will fester. It's an inward sin that will just get worse and worse if you don't get rid of it. Verse 36, notice. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. The guilt of all the past would come upon this generation, as if all previously shed innocent blood, somehow we see that they're guilty. Guess what? Last three verses. Notice. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is lamenting here. Many commentators believe that he was weeping here over Jerusalem. I know he did from the Garden of Eden. He wept over Jerusalem. You see his tender heart? Even for the religious leaders and even for the Jews here, he's lamenting. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's highly significant that this chapter, which more than any other contains these woes of Jesus, 8 of them, and it closes with his broken heart of compassion. You've heard me share the definition of compassion many times. It's your pain in my heart, and Jesus felt their pain in his heart. He's lamenting over the city of Jerusalem. And I believe he's lamenting over Israel right now still. I believe he's lamenting over America. Look where we're headed. On our currency, it still says one nation under God, but we are far from God, my friend. Far from God. We're taking what God warns about. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will go to hell, and we've legalized them in our country today. Sad. And I'm not going to lay out a list. You know what these things are. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's filled with a heartfelt emotion from the Lord. Yeah. Stoned God's prophets. Yet the Lord loved her, and he still loves Israel today. They're the apple of his eye. They're his chosen people. He wanted to gather them as a mother hen under her wings, but she was not willing. Everywhere Jesus went, he shared the love of God. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk. John says in the last verse of his gospel that Jesus did so many things while he was here ministering, that if they were written in books, that the earth could not contain all of the books that would be written about him. And he wanted to gather these people like a mother hen under his wings, but they were not willing. How sad. And part of the reason, if not all of it, is because of the hypocritical religious leaders. And again, what breaks my heart in America today, you've heard me share this, I'm not going to name names or point fingers, but there's a lot of churches that have gotten away from the Word of God, and many of them have thrown out the Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. Are you kidding me? Every cross T and every dotted I in this incredible book, the Manufacturer's Handbook, is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. He wanted to gather them under his wings, and they were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And they will not see him again until, he quotes Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you were here Sunday, I was joking about somebody's horn going off in the parking lot. 3-4 times. I said, oh man, I'm looking for the trump of God, not the horn. But then I challenged the church. If that was the trump of God, the trumpet of God, would you still be here? Or would you have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air? It's our choice. God's word tells us how to be saved. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might, you will be saved. And so tonight I'm going to give an invitation. If there's anybody here that would like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to slip your hand up and pray this prayer to receive Jesus, just in case. Never know. Those watching on YouTube, just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God's raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And if you pray that prayer to receive Jesus, let us know. Call us. We'll send you a Bible, you know, because we're looking for re-Bible in America. As we close, be ready, watching, waiting, witnessing, working. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what a blessing that's going to be, isn't it? As I shared Sunday when we took communion, that could be our last communion here. The next time we partake of the cup and the bread could be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Wouldn't that be awesome? But in the meantime, we have work to do, don't we? Outside of these doors, there are people that need Jesus. They need to see the light. They need to taste the salt. Salt has a preserving effect. That's why God still has us here, to be salt and light to a world that's perishing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Oh, Lord, if there's anything in these woes or hypocrisy, Lord, that applies to me, I want to know. Please convict me and show me. I never, ever want to misrepresent you, Lord, as your servant. I pray for my brothers and sisters here as servants, that we would humble ourselves in your sight, that you would lift us up. What a privilege it is to be a servant of God. You yourself, Jesus, said you did not come to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. We're not here to be served. We are here to serve others and to give our lives as a ransom for many, to lay down our lives and minister as you did, not only to the saved, but also to the lost out there. Would you do that, please? Just put a burning passion within our hearts to reach the lost and to love them and not to judge them. And Lord, help us to be ready when that trumpet sounds. We love you, Lord, and we anticipate your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Please stand.